Student Gifts of the Spirit, and today our final lesson is entitled Gifts That Grow the Church. Gifts That Grow the Church. And so let's go and open in prayer. If you would like, you can turn to Ephesians in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, or you can turn to lesson 13 if you have the Sunday school text. And so we're going to go ahead and open in prayer, and then we'll start. Lord, we thank you for this day that you have given to us. We thank you for the blessing and the many blessings that you pour out upon us, Lord, even though at times we're undeserving. Lord, you've made us, Lord, as your children to be worthy, and so we thank you. We do ask that you would bless our Sunday school time. We pray that you would anoint the lesson today, inspire us, and Lord, I pray that you would speak to us from your word. So we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Gifts that grow the church. Bless you. Gifts that grow the church. Today's lesson is going to revolve around giftings that the Lord gives to his people. Some of the gifts will be in regards to the formality or the reality of ministers or ministry, the fivefold ministry gifts, which are apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, the fivefold ministry gifts. But it's also going to talk about the importance of leadership and those kinds of giftings that the Lord gives to his people. And so these are gifts that are meant to grow the church. It's to bring the church into a place of maturity, a place of steadfastness in the Lord, where the church is equipped and learned in the Lord enough that they're not wishy-washy with just anything that happens, be it trial or be it false teaching or whatever. These gifts are meant to equip the church, to stabilize the church, and to make it able to stand. And so these are gifts that grow the church. And so the key or the central truth this morning is this. Let's look at that real fast. And it is that God provides leadership gifts to strengthen and mature each local church in Christ. And so God provides leadership gifts, again, to strengthen and mature each local church in Christ. And it's necessary. We need leaders. We need leadership. We need those that are going to speak into our lives, even willing to speak when it hurts. You know, whenever there are times that we need someone to say no to us, even though we really want them to say yes, you know what I mean? And so sometimes that no might hurt, but it's necessary. And sometimes it's the other way around. Sometimes we may not want to do something, and the Lord uses a leader to get us to start doing something we may not have thought we could do, and then we're doing it. And so leadership is important, and these are gifts that help grow the church and help to strengthen, mature the local church. And our key verse is in Ephesians, and it is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Does anybody want to read that verse of Ephesians?
Until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and became mature, attending the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
Okay. Paul is speaking to the Ephesians, as has been mentioned. He's talking about the importance of leadership and the giftings of leaders that will help to equip the church. And he, in essence, is saying that the ministry of those that are gifted in leadership is ultimately to bring us into a unity of the faith, to bring us together in belief, to bring us together as one in regards to following the Lord, but also, like it says there, in a unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature. That means to grow up, right? Whenever you see someone that's immature, like you see a little, a little spoiled brat, for instance, and you sometimes walk through Walmart and you hear them. You ever been there? And you're passing through the aisles and there's a little child that just is crying and throwing their tantrum and they're saying, "I want that, I want that." And the parent's trying to say no, right?
Seems to be a lot of those.
No, there's a lot. There really is. And so there's a lot of immaturity in children. Like the Bible says to be Christ-like, I mean, to be childlike, I should say, of course, Christ-like as well, but to be childlike but not childish. And there's a childishness within children where there is a lack of maturity. That's why you don't just give a child at 12 years old a set of keys to start driving, right? They're not mature enough to make wise decisions in their driving. I'm not saying they can't drive, but they're not going to be as smart or mature in their driving as someone that's older. That's why you don't give them as many freedoms as an adult, because an adult is starting to mature in their thinking, and as they grow and as they learn, they make wiser decisions. And so the gifts of the church, especially the gifts of leadership that we will be discussing today, are meant to bring us to a maturity in the Lord. Not that we become little spoiled Christian brats, right? To where we can't handle a trial or we can't handle things. He wants us to grow and to be strong and have a foundation in Christ. And so Paul is definitely bringing an understanding of this. So Ephesians itself, the book of Ephesians, is divided into two parts. The first three chapters is Paul describing to the church in Ephesus what or who the Christian is in Christ. So when you read Ephesians, Paul spends the first three chapters explaining who we are in Christ. And like I've said over and over again, he mentions in Christ or in him or through whom, talking about who we are in Christ over and over again. That statement is repeated constantly. It's also the same in the book of Colossians. Colossians and Ephesians are known as twin epistles. It's believed by many that Paul more than likely wrote those two letters around the same time. But the other half of Ephesians is really talking about the walk of the believer. How does our standing in Christ affect our walk? The practical side of our faith, how we walk and live in Christ. And so that's what Ephesians is divided into. And our study today is going to be on the practical side, especially in regards to who we are in Christ and how we live our lives in Christ as Christians. And so, again, our lesson is revolving around these leadership gifts. And so let's get into our lesson today. And first, we're going to look and see that we are to live according to our calling. Amen? We are to live according to the calling that God has placed upon us. Some of us know where we're called, some don't. But every one of us has special abilities and capabilities, things that only you have and possess that help to strengthen the body. There is no one in the church that is useless. Just your presence in church is useful. But there are giftings God has put within all of us that are useful for the ministry. Some of those giftings, some of those callings, God brings us into them to begin to flourish in places. Sometimes you don't even know you have them. For instance, when I was there at the Bible school, and I don't mean to just speak about myself, but this is how it happened for me. We were there in the ministry, and we started to work. I used to help with the yearbook, for instance. You know, and we'd take pictures, we'd put the pages together. And so, at one time, one of the original yearbook leaders didn't come back, and so they needed someone to help in putting the yearbook together. And so I said, well, I'll help out. And I really didn't know much. And so lo and behold, I ended up buying a computer. I never had a computer before. Then I got that computer and began to learn all about computers. And before you know it, I'm tearing apart computers and putting them back together and things like that. I would have never known, you know, giftings or abilities had to be put into a place that it might have been uncomfortable initially, but it began to develop something in me that I didn't even know I could do. And so then technology or tech would become something that I was constantly involved in there at the school, whether it be with internet or networking or servers or switches or anything else. And so, but it started with just working on a yearbook and getting a computer. And so sometimes God will put us in a place where we think like we can't do it. No way, I can't do that. And then all of a sudden you find yourself doing something you thought you never could do. And it's because God is exposing something he already has put within you. Giftings and talents and abilities that you didn't even know were there. And that's amazing how God does that. Now, there are inclinations. Some are more mechanically inclined. Some are more inclined towards, you know, being leaders. Just they like to tell people what to do. You know what I mean? There's, you know, sometimes they're always called bossy, you know, and they're not really, they just know how to tell people what to do. We need people like that. Not everybody's like that. But there are giftings and talents that are within us. They're almost like gems hidden that God will put you in, and God will expose those things as we begin to mature in Christ. And so this is what we need to know. We've got to live according to our calling. But as we walk with the Lord and we draw near to him, God is going to make known things about us. And your gifts and your callings, your talents will begin to make a way for you. It'll begin to steer your life. You'll begin doing those things that you're gifted in. You know, that's one thing about with gifts and talents and stuff like that and abilities, you know, especially if you enjoy doing it. You know, it's nice to do something you enjoy doing versus something you don't like doing. Amen. So we got to live according to our calling. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And the majority of our lesson today is going to be in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. First, there's an appeal for unity. The church needs to be united. Thank God for unity in the church. Amen. Not only in the local assembly, but even unity within the body of Christ. Not only, you know, that one church, but within churches, if you will. But there's an appeal or a call, a looking for unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Does anybody want to read those verses? Ephesians 4, 1 through 3.
Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling.
An appeal for unity. Unity is very important in the church. It's important as we live our lives as Christians. There should be within our hearts the desire for unity as much as is possible. Amen. Now, we don't believe in the church for unity at any cost. Well, what do you mean, Pastor, unity at any cost? There are times that we need to be united in belief and in all that we do. But for instance, if someone was to come into our church and begin to teach or say things that are contrary to the Word of God, trying to lead people astray, almost like a wolf in sheep's clothing, just for the sake of unity, do we permit them to do and to spew out their venom in our church? Well, no. See, so there's not unity at any cost, but we must be united in belief, in our understanding of who God is. To be honest with you, there should be a unity even against that which is in error. But we don't, just to be united, that doesn't mean we welcome anything in. Amen? And so we got to be careful with that if there is something we need to watch out for. However, there is an appeal to unity here. Now, Paul is in prison. This is one of Paul's prison epistles, it's called. And he wrote these letters and sent them to various churches. This one was to Ephesus. And he begins to exhort the church in Ephesus, to walk in a manner worthy of their calling, which they were called. In other words, a Christian should walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling, that they are Christians, that they're living for Jesus, and they need to walk in that manner. Amen? In a way that expresses and speaks that they are a Christian. And so he says in verse 2, with all humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another in love. And he begins to talk about how we need to be among the body of Christ. First, he says we must, with lowliness of mind, or with humility is another way of expressing that word. If you have a King James Version, it says in a humble way, in humility. And what it's talking about is not, is being unassuming. In other words, don't be assuming things about people so as to keep yourself away from people. But rather, we must, with a humility, a true, sincere humility, look at each other in the church appropriately. Amen? So don't just come in and make a judgment and say, oh, that person, this and that, or they're this way, just assuming because you see they're henos. You know what I mean? You look at their face and it looks like they're always mad. You know, people look at me and sometimes they think I'm mad and I'm not even mad because I have like these built-in henos. You know what I mean? And so sometimes they might think I'm in a bad mood or I'm mad and I might just be in deep thought, you know? You know, I mean, I was blessed with these, you know, nice, what do you call these, wrinkles up here and all this stuff, you know? And so sometimes people would misunderstand my looks even at the Bible school, you know? And yet I'm just maybe in deep thought, or you follow what I'm saying. And so we must, instead of just making a quick judgment on someone because of their appearance or because of who they're with or where they sit, or and it doesn't only apply in the church, but even outside, humility of mind is unassuming. So don't carry an assumption about someone. Rather, be open-minded, be open to people, be willing to talk to them and approach them. That's the way we're supposed to be. Amen? To be kind, like Jesus. Secondly, he says, with all humility, meekness. Meekness is also a beautiful characteristic that every one of us should carry. It's related to humility, but many describe meekness as strength under control. They have power. I mean, I remember they told it to me this way. They said it's power with restraint. That a person has the ability to be very strong, but they're able to control and be useful in how they approach people. Meekness. The Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth during his time. And so when you think about Moses, he was gentle. He was not so overbearing that he intimidated people, even though he had the strength to intimidate. He was meek, and that's a beautiful characteristic. It's an attitude towards others that reflects our attitude towards God, and that's the way we need to be. We must be able to be meek. Thirdly is long-suffering, or in your King James, if you have it, it's patience. All of us need to be patient. Amen? And I know a lot of us need work as well. Amen? Some of our patience is a little bit thinner than others, and that's okay. Some are gifted with more patience than others, and that's okay. But God is working within us long-suffering, the ability to suffer long with people. And that means that we must be able not only to endure, but to maintain a Christ-like demeanor despite the circumstances. That means remaining Christ-like even when you feel like, you know, your patience is waxing thin. You're still under control. You have long-suffering. And as we grow in Christ, we will last a little bit longer before we lose patience. Amen? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, and there's also the reality that we need to learn certain things in our relationships, right? I'm sure you've heard that statement, especially if you're at home or with someone that you love that knows how to rub you the wrong way at certain times. They say if you get mad, you count to 10, right? I'm sure you've heard that before. But if you get really mad, you count to 1,000, right? And that is really the way that we're growing. When we're first saved, sometimes our patience is not that great because God is working on us. But as we grow in the Lord, as the Lord is shaping us, and as He's dealing with us day in and day out, our patience is growing. Amen? Maybe you don't think so, but over time you will notice as God is developing and working in your heart, and you allow Him to do it, that patience will grow, that long-suffering with people and loved ones and what have you. And then lastly, he mentions forbearing. Forbearing in the King James, or just bearing with one another. What it's talking about is similar to patience. In other words, we bear with one another. We bear others, right? Sometimes there are people that come into our presence that we don't necessarily feel good hanging around, you know? And sometimes that's why we have cliques, right? Usually it's birds of a feather that flock together, right? So in our little cliques, we talk about similar interests and things that we like, right? But bearing with one another is also, if that person doesn't really like the same things you like, or maybe seems to rub you the wrong way, we still need to bear or forbear with them, right? Bear with them and keep holding on, because they are a part of the body of Christ just like you are. They're just as important to God as you are. And so we need to remember that. Now, yes, sometimes there are conflicts. We can't act like, you know, we're going to get along with every single person. But that doesn't mean that we go and write them off. No. We should be able to bear with them, as the King James says, or in other words, able to be very patient and able to be touchable as well. Now, lastly, it should also have within us the ability to keep that unity of peace. It says, be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For he says, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. There is a unity in Christ that we must maintain. Amen? And so let's look at the second part, a basis for unity. Verses 4 through 6 of Ephesians 4. Verses 4 through 6. Somebody want to read those few verses?
This is the one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Now in these three verses, each verse contains what they call a triad. There are three different points made that Paul is expressing in regards to unity. Now, all of these items that Paul talks about speak about the importance of being together. Again, a basis for unity. Now, some believe that these short verses may have originally been a part of a creed in the early church. A creed was a set of beliefs that were expressed by the early church. I'm sure if most of you should know about the Apostles' Creed. How many of you heard of the Apostles' Creed? I remember, as a Roman Catholic boy, I remember memorizing the Apostles' Creed, and there's nothing wrong with that. The Apostles' Creed is totally legitimate, you know what I mean? Now, what that is it's like a statement of faith. And many believe that this triad was originally a part of a statement of belief or a creed of the early church. But the triad first discusses various things that we must understand. Verse 4 first says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling. Now, what this triad is emphasizing is the Holy Spirit's work in the church. Thank God the Holy Spirit is at work in the church. Amen? He's at work within the church, the local body, but he's also working within you as the church. You are the church. Amen? You are the body of Christ, and he's at work in us. And what he is doing is he is bringing us into this unity of the faith, into one body. Remember that. The church is one body. One body. So that means that one body is not just the Assemblies of God. That one body is not the Southern Baptist Convention. That one body is not the Methodists. To be honest with you, that one body of Christ contains all. Pentecostals, Church of God, Assemblies of God, right? Foursquare, along with the Baptists, along with Lutherans, and so on and so forth. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody in the church building is a part of the body. It's the person that has been born again that becomes a part of the body. Amen. But it's the Holy Spirit that is unifying and bringing us into one body, the body of Christ, through one Spirit. And ultimately, we all share one hope. And that hope is that one day we will be with Jesus. Amen? That one day we're going to be with him forevermore. And that is ultimately the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, the second triad is in verse 5. And it says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And many believe that this is describing more the role of Christ. Remember the Holy Spirit in the first triad, Christ in the second. And in one Lord is a reference to Jesus Christ, who is God. One faith refers to a common creed. In other words, a common belief. We as in the Assemblies of God believe that the only way to be born again is by placing our faith in Christ alone. We're saved by grace through faith, and that is all. Amen? You don't work your way into heaven. You just receive Jesus Christ by faith into your hearts, and you're born again by faith, and you're saved by grace. Amen? We believe that, but this is one of the common elements of the faith. The Baptists believe the same thing. The Methodists believe the same thing. You all hear what I'm saying? We have a common faith, one faith. And the true Church of Jesus Christ has one faith, one belief. Now, there are some organizations out there that call themselves of Jesus Christ, but you got to be wary of those ones because they're not of the same belief as we are. Okay? And what I'm talking about are our neighbor friends, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Do you all hear what I'm saying? Now, I'm not trying to put them down or demean them, so don't take me wrong. But remember, there is a one true faith that is common among the Church of Jesus Christ. And if there is a belief that is contrary to that, then it's not a part of our creed, our faith. Amen? And so that's why we need to be discerning as to what is out there and what is being proclaimed. So there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And it's describing our water baptism. Amen? Thank God for water baptism, and thank God for being water baptized. We get water baptized not to be saved, but we get water baptized because we are saved. Amen? So that's the reason why we get dunked in the water. The symbolism is that we were alive, we died in Christ, and we rose again in Christ. Amen? The symbolism is there. But it's a question arises sometimes, especially with those that don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're Pentecostal here. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gives utterance. We believe in that. So then why would there be a baptism in the Holy Spirit and one baptism as it describes here? This is describing the unity of the faith. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a second work of grace that we, any one of us, can receive as if we've been born again. But they're not describing here, or Paul's not describing the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you why. One of the reasons is because the early church, it was such a common experience. Everyone was being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking with other tongues that it was not emphasized and re-emphasized. Do you all hear what I'm saying? But one of the original tenets of the church, and Jesus told all of us to do it, is to be water baptized, didn't he? And so, because that was one of the original statements of Jesus, to take communion is one, and to be water baptized is second, there was no need to reemphasize, you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Do you all understand? And so, we do have one baptism, although within our experience, we can be baptized in the Holy Spirit as well, as you seek the Lord, to be empowered for service. Amen? But let's look at the third triad so we can make more progress here. It's the last verse, verse 6. And it says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now you'll notice those three verses. First is the Spirit, then the Lord or Jesus. Now, one Father of all. You see the Trinity there, don't you? But this triad is showing how that He, the Father, is preeminent above all. There is no one that is above our Heavenly Father. Amen? And so He is above all, He is through all, and He is in you all. And praise the Lord for that. But let's move forward because we got to move forward. Amen? But the second part is God's grace upon the church. Now remember, God wants to give grace to the church. God wants to give you the ability to continue in Him. And so verses 7 through 10, first, as we look at God's grace upon the church, we look at who the source of the gifts are. Now remember, we're talking about gifts that grow the church. Verses 7 through 10, I'll read that, and it says this: "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." And so the source of the gifts, of all gifts, to be honest with you, as far as being in the church, even just talents and abilities that are in us and have been implanted there when we were born, was through God Himself. God's grace has been poured out upon all of us, but the source of the gifts is our Heavenly Father above. Every believer has a portion of God's grace. God wants to help you through your experience in Christ. He wants to help you to grow. He wants to give you the ability to stand firm and to move forward in Christ. And so He's the one that gives us that grace to endure. We don't deserve it, but it's unmerited. Amen. Unmerited favor. And it's been stated that the gift of grace, if you will, is the influence of God upon the heart and the reflection in the life. Think about it. God's grace is God's influence in your heart and the reflection in the life. If you are growing closer to Christ and growing in His grace, there will be a reflection in your life as God leads you by His grace. Amen? Now, in this portion of Scripture, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. But in verse 8, it says, "Therefore, he says, when he," talking about Christ, "ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now, what this is describing is the result of the finished work of Calvary. When Jesus died on the cross, He made it possible, first and foremost, for those that were held captive to be released from their captivity. What captivity, Pastor? What are you talking about? Before the cross, now follow me here to the best of your ability. Before the cross, before the finished work of Calvary, the Old Testament saints, when they died in faith, looking forward to the time of Christ. But when that Old Testament saint died, they went into an area called hell. Whoa, what do you mean, Pastor? You mean they went to hell? Well, hell in that day was compartmentalized, or how do you say it, like a compartments, if you will. There was a paradise side, and there was the literal burning side. How do you get that, Pastor? Well, it's in the New Testament. Jesus described it with the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You all remember that story. There were compartments in hell in the Old Testament day. There was a paradise where the Old Testament saints went into because the finished work of Christ was not complete. The Old Testament saints got saved by looking forward to Christ. Today we get saved by looking back to Christ. Do you all hear what I'm saying? And so the Old Testament saint went into that compartment, if you will, of paradise, where those that were outside of the faith went into the flame. You all remember the rich man and Lazarus story. Lazarus was comforted when he was there in what was called Abraham's bosom. But there was this rich man in a tormenting flame. You all remember that? He says, "Send someone." He says, "Father Abraham, can you send Lazarus or send someone to cool my tongue? I'm in anguish here." And then Abraham says, "I'm sorry, there's a great gulf between us. We can't go from there, from where we are, to where you are, or vice versa." He said, and so in that compartment, if you will, where Lazarus was comforted, the other one was in pain. He says, well, send someone up to my family. I've got some brothers up there. I'd like for them to know that this place exists and that they don't come here. And then Abraham says, well, they have the Bible, right? And they have the word, but I'm sorry, we can't go from here up there either, right? Why are you saying that, Pastor? Well, it says he ascended on high and he led captivity captive. What happened after the finished work of Calvary was that those that were in the paradise side of hell, if you will. Now remember, another word for hell is the grave, right? But spiritually speaking, they were in Abraham's bosom, and when Christ finished that work on the cross, he led captivity, or those that were captive, he released them from their captivity, and now they're with him in heaven. Amen. They're not in a paradise in the heart of the earth. Rather, they're in heaven. And so he led captivity captive, but through the finished work of Calvary, he also gave gifts to men. And God gives to the church abilities, giftings to lead, giftings for the church to grow and to mature and to develop. And that's what Jesus has given to men. He is the source of the gifts. Now, in describing all of this, it's showing that you as a believer in Christ can receive from God above giftings to benefit the body of Christ. Every one of you has abilities and giftings that can be useful for the glory of God and the church. Amen? Some are gifted with the ability to lead. Some are gifted with abilities to help children. They just have a heart and children are attracted to them. It's a gift. That's an ability that God has given. Some have abilities to serve. And they love to serve. They love to do whatever needs to be done. They just love it. Some have gifts and talents to build. Gift and talents to invite people over to their house. Gift and talents to cook. Gift and talents to build. I mean, God gives gifts to men. And he gives it to every one of us. And like I said, sometimes we don't know we have them. But God, if we're praying, Lord, use me. Lord, I want to be used. I want to be useful for your kingdom. Order my steps. Lead me. Show me what to do. And then all of a sudden you find yourself in a place where maybe people are asking you questions and you're answering. Or you find out something needs to be fixed and you thought you couldn't build and now you're building. Or who knows what. I mean, in one way, the sky is the limit with regards to what God can do through you. Amen. I remember one time reading a little story of a person that gave their hearts to Jesus, and it talked about how Jesus went through the different areas of the heart, the different rooms of the heart. And one of the rooms was called, it was like a shop. It was like the shop compartment, almost like the garage room. And in it had a bench and all kinds of tools. And the writer of the story is describing how that there was not much stuff being done. And so the prayer was, Lord, I want to be useful. And the Lord began to show him things that he can do. And he began to put stuff together on that workbench. And ultimately became very useful in the church. You have abilities that God wants to use. Every one of us do. And so don't ever think you're useless. You are useful. Amen. I mean, I'm telling you what, if it be anything.
I just want to say that that's been my prayer for quite a bit.
Yeah.
For a while already.
Yeah.
I've been asking the Lord to use me.
Yeah.
To guide me on what he wants me to do.
Uh-huh.
And I know I had mentioned a couple of times where I have this wanting to pray for somebody.
Yeah.
Or to go and pray for that person.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a pattern that has been showing me that I've been asking and praying to show me, to lead me step by step, and he's showing me step by step. But I still haven't gone over that.
Yeah.
For being afraid that it's either me thinking that or not being able to do it. And it's tough. It's tough because, like you said before, it never goes out of your mind. Like, I didn't do it. He showed me, I didn't do it.
Yeah.
And it's a pattern that. And I just been afraid of doing that.
Yeah. And you know, sometimes don't be afraid. If God's leading you in that way, don't be afraid to take that step. Because you may make a mistake. You're not going to learn without making them. How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Mistakes are not bad things. You're going to learn from them. And sometimes you just take that step by faith. It seems like, you know, sometimes they don't even respond right. Or you're walking and all of a sudden you feel the Lord say, tell them that I love them. And you're in a store somewhere. You don't even know who this individual is. And your heart is racing and beating. And you're like, should I not? You ever been there? You take that step by faith and you tell them. You don't know how the Holy Spirit will take those words and touch their hearts. You might not even know until you get to heaven. And all of a sudden you hear from them, it was that day. Someone told me God loved me. And so I began to read my Bible more and pray. And I ended up going to church. And you may have never even known the impact of that one simple step. And so don't be afraid. Now, I'm not going to say like I've never been there. I've been afraid. So I'm not going to, you know, act like I'm all this pro, because I know I'm not. But, you know, be willing to take those steps of faith and you'll be surprised what God will do. Amen. Remember, you're only the vessel. If it seems to fail, give it to God. God's the one that's going to heal them. God's the one that's going to answer their prayer. God's the one that's going to touch their hearts and draw them to church. All you are is the vessel through which He wants to use. So you're not really the one that will make the mistake. God will be the one that will show Himself faithful and strong. Amen. And so thank God for that. Now, what's the purpose of the gifts? Look at verses 11 through 12 of Ephesians 4. It says, He gave some to be apostles. Say, He gave some to be apostles. Where are we at? 11 and 12. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, and for the building up of the body of Christ. The purpose of these gifts, why does God give them to us? Does He give it for us to be selfish? For us to say, oh, I'm pastoring the biggest church in town? That's not the right motive. It should never be that way. We don't do it to be recognized of men. We don't operate in those gifts so that people will look at us and say, whoa, look at how holy that person is. Then, if that's our motive, we're totally wrong. To be honest with you, at the judgment, that will burn. Our motive needs to be for Christ, for the glory of God, for the furtherance of His kingdom. Amen? We give all the glory to Him. We don't do it for ourselves. I mean, if that was the case, I mean, then just go get yourself a job, ascend the business ladder, and make yourself a success out there. But in the church, it doesn't work that way. In the church, to be honest with you, it's taking a lower and a lower rung. You're going to be hidden as Christ is glorified through you. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord for that. But what is the purpose of the gifts? Well, it says that He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And these are the fivefold ministry gifts. These are callings. These are not career choices. You don't just decide one day, I want to be a pastor. I'm going to go and get an education. I'm going to get a degree in theology, and I'm going to become a pastor. It doesn't really work out that way. What happens is you get on your knees before God, and you cry out to Him, and you love Him with all of your hearts, and God will begin to move you into those directions. Sometimes He will say specifically, I am calling you to be a pastor. And sometimes, when the Lord is saying that to that individual, they thought they were going to be an engineer.
Yeah. In reference to that, it was this person that wanted to, you know, go out into the ministry.
Uh-huh.
So he prayed and prayed, and finally he had a dream. Okay, and in the dream he saw PC. He thought, Priest Christ.
Oh.
But somebody told him, no. For you it's Pick Cotton. And when the other one came, he said, Tú me sueño. Yo me dio la letra PC. Nombre de Patias Pizca Cebolla. Okay, you know, I mean, it's not what we want,
mm-hmm.
It's what the Lord wants.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
So we need to be real careful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as far as, you know. Sometimes I've told people over and over, sometimes we have dreams and we probably ate a big supper, mm-hmm. and all that.
Yeah.
And we think it's the devil. No, it's not the devil. It's what we ate.
Yeah.
So, you know, but truly and honestly, you know, God does speak.
Yes, He does.
I don't know, no lie about it.
Mm-hmm.
But we got to know how the Lord speaks to us.
Yeah. And it's amazing. Listen, as you just love Him, that's the way to do it. Don't think, oh, I have to do this. No, just love Jesus with all of your hearts. You're at a job, you work to the best of your ability, but God will begin to order your steps. All of a sudden, you'll find yourself preaching to people, and that will begin to grow, and before you know it, people are being attracted to you everywhere. Amen? It's like the missionary. I mean, the missionary that desires to go to China, for instance. And God is putting China in them. They dream China. They start eating China. They start speaking Chinese. And they just can't help it, but they want to be there. I hear the story of Reinhard Bonnke. He's a young boy called of God to be a missionary evangelist in Africa. A young boy baptized in the Holy Spirit. God speaks to him and says, I'm going to send you to Africa. His own dad didn't even believe him. Then there's people in the church. This one lady says, I had a vision and I saw this young man with a bunch of bread giving it to thousands of black Africans. And she says, and that's him. And he was a young kid, about 12 years old. As God was confirming it, God will make it clear to you and it'll happen. So you don't have to strive and make it happen. No, you love God and He will put you there. He'll make you influential, even here in center, in the school or in the community. And God is going to show Himself through you. Amen? And you don't have to wonder how. Just be yourself and love Jesus and let Him do it through you. Amen? But the gifts of the Spirit, all fivefold gifts that are listed here in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, all of those are for, verse 12, the equipping of the saints. It's to build up the church, to equip them. You know, whenever someone goes into the army and they're going to go into battle, they don't go into the battle without being equipped. I mean, God forbid. In the same way, the ministry is meant to equip you. Those in the ministry, called into the ministry, are meant to equip the church, to help them, to teach them, to educate them, to do all of these things for the Lord. But it says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, and for the building up of the body of Christ. That is why the fivefold ministry is there. The apostle is used of the Lord to minister and to start works of the Lord, that it's through giftings. Those works that they start last. Think about the apostle Paul. He goes into a place, he preaches three Sabbaths. That's three Saturdays. And from preaching there for three Saturdays, a church starts. He's there only three Sabbaths, sets people up to lead that church, and is gone. And that church lasts and grows, and he comes and checks on them periodically. That's the work of an apostle. Now, some believe the ministry of the apostle is no more, that it left with the original apostles, and that might very well be. But let me say this. There is an element of that ministry of the apostle today, and they are out there starting works of the Lord, and they are flourishing because they've been started by an apostle. Amen? Then there's the ministry of the prophet who speak that word of the Lord. They are speaking under the unction of the Holy Spirit. This is not the gift of prophecy that operates in the church to encourage the church. We're not talking about that. This is the office of the prophet. The office of the prophet says, thus says the Lord, and speaks from the Lord to that church. I believe that David Wilkerson was one of those modern day prophets. When they speak, they sometimes will seem to shake you up a little bit. But it's because the Lord wants to rock us. Sometimes, you know, we're a little lethargic or we're a little lazy in our spiritual walk. And we need sometimes someone to shake us up. Amen? And to get us encouraged to pray. And you know what I mean? And the prophet can do that really good. But then it also describes the evangelist who preaches to win the lost. The evangelist has an anointing from the Holy Spirit to speak, and when they speak under that anointing, people get saved. It's an anointing. They have the ability by the Spirit to minister, and souls get saved. Pastors are those that tend to the church. They stay with the church. They help that church. They comfort them when they're hurting. They marry them. They bury them. They are there to receive that phone call. Amen? When someone is hurting, to pray for them, to visit them in the hospital, to check on them, make sure they're okay. That's the ministry of the pastor. It's just like the shepherd and their sheep. They're sensitive to the sheep. The sheep know who the pastor or the shepherd is. There's a sensitivity there. And then there's the teacher who is gifted to teach. And so they're all there to equip the church, to build the church. Amen. Praise the Lord. It should be about the church. It's not about me, myself, and I. That person lays down their lives so that the Lord could use them. And that is the way the ministry should be. Now, let's move forward and finish this up. God's intent. Why does God even want all of this? What is God's intent? Well, God wants a mature church. Like we said before, He doesn't want a childish church. Remember the Corinthian church when you read Corinthians? That was a childish church. It was an immature church. It was an infant church. And because it was immature, and because it was, if you will, spiritually childish, there were problems in that church that Paul was having to deal with. But God wants us to be a mature church. Amen? Growing and desiring to be used of the Lord. Spiritual maturity. Look at verses 13 through 14. 13 through 14. I'll read this, if you don't mind, of Ephesians 4. It says this: until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we may no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness, with deceitful scheming. God wants you to be mature in the sense of, first of all, your knowledge of Christ. He wants you to grow in Him and know who you are in Christ, so that when the enemy tries to knock you down or tries to discourage you, you're going to remain steadfast. Amen? A mature person in Christ has a foundation. It's like Jesus said in Matthew 7. He described the hearers and doers of His word were those that built their house on a rock, so that when the storms beat against that house, it doesn't fall. And that's the way He wants you to be. He wants me to be mature. Amen? So that when somebody, God forbid, is over there chit-chatting about us behind our backs, we don't go and react and want to, you know, slice their tires. That's immature. I mean, for all that you do, you got to contain that. You know what I mean? But we need to be mature. I mean, we got to know that because we're Christians, there will be people talking behind our backs. Jesus said, if they talked ill of me, they're going to talk ill of you. But if they like me, they'll like you, right? I'm kind of paraphrasing, but that's in essence what He said. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you, so get used to it. Amen? If you have any kind of walk with God and you're walking with Him sincerely, the enemy is going to try to do all he can to discourage you. He's going to try to stop you. He's going to even sometimes plant people to go and be the talkers in the back, or not the church, you guys know what I mean, but be around you or what have you. There'll be some of those at your workplace and they'll start complaining about you and such. But because you're mature, you're not going to try to react or try to hurt. Revenge is mine, says the Lord. Amen? And that's a mature way to understand it. And so He wants us to be spiritually mature. And lastly, He wants us to have spiritual growth. Maturity, that you're mature in your decisions, but you as a child of God will be constantly growing. You have not made it there yet. We're not there yet. We've not arrived. In Christ, as you walk with Him, there's going to be a growth, a continual growth. And you know what? When you think that you've made it, you're only scratching the surface of that growth. Amen? And so, ultimately, let's read these verses and then we'll close. Verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians 4. It says, "But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him, who is the head, Christ Himself, from whom the whole body is joined together and connected by every joint and ligament, as every part effectively does its work and grows, building itself up in love." Let me just repeat this one statement. Every one of you as a child of God is very important to the church. There is not a one of you that is unneeded or unnecessary. You are very important to the church. Amen? And God is ultimately bringing us into a unity of faith. He's maturing us. He's growing us. He's even gifting us. And so as you pray to the Lord, Lord, use me. Lord, give me gifts and talents. You know, I've heard of those like Brother Jimmy Swaggart. He says as a young boy, however old he was, Lord, I want to play the piano. Give me the gift to play the piano. And he says, right after that service, he prayed that prayer in his little boy heart. He went up to that piano and began to pluck some keys. And he said he was playing some chords and didn't even know it. Amen? God gave him an ear for music. Gifts, talents, abilities, God wants to give to you. But there needs to be a willingness in your heart to make that step to be useful for the Lord. Amen? Amen? And He will do it. And you'll be the one that will say, I know it's not of me. And so you'll point back to Him and say, all glory goes to Him. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, let's say a prayer. Lord, we thank You for this lesson today. We thank You, Lord, that You want to gift us. You want to give us abilities. And You ultimately want us to grow together, Lord God, in these arenas to be of greater use to You. We pray, Lord, that You would do this work that only You can do, and I pray that You would help us. Help us, Lord, in those areas that we might find ourselves intimidated or sometimes it's not easy to do. Give us the ability to take that step. And Lord, I pray that as our church draws together in unity and as they draw near to You, that You would use them and that You would show them, Lord, that You are using them and continue to develop, Lord, their ministry. Lord, we thank You for all that you're doing, all that You're going to do. Bless the remainder of our service. In Jesus' name, amen.